getting money for rafters and all this kind of stuff. Here's the headline I read this week. Maryland pastor discovers winning lottery ticket in collection plate. March 29, 2011, Baltimore was buzzing Tuesday after a struggling parish received a winning lottery ticket in the collection plate, giving the church a $30,000 windfall. Maryland lottery officials confirmed the anonymous donation made on March 13 with a scratch-off ticket, but refused to reveal the name of the church. Very smart. The ticket cost $3, and the pastor told lottery officials he had no idea who put it in the collection plate. He said, "I'm not too familiar with these tickets. I asked somebody if it was a winner. The response was, it looks like a winner to me. I have no idea who did it. I really have no clue." The 55-year-old pastor said the church had been experiencing financial difficulties and will use the money with operating expenses, but he also hopes to give some back to the people. Anyway, I could not resist. When I saw that, I thought, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. $30,000, Gordon, that just about put the shingles on the roof, eh? Yeah, yeah. No suggestion, just fun. Yeah, just fun. Oh, goodness. All right. Well, say, we're going to kind of do a Bible study style again today. So if you'll just open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to work our way. What's that? Mark 11. Did I mess that up? Okay, well, okay, all right. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. If I put that in the teaching outline incorrectly, I apologize. Mark chapter 11, and we'll pick up at verse 15. Again, if you need a Bible, there should be some kind of around here. And just, again, an encouragement. Please bring your personal Bible. If you don't have one, just take one. We've got a bookcase back there, too, that have Bibles in them. So make sure you help yourself. We're going to just kind of work our way through it. Just a real quick summary while you're looking for Mark chapter 11. The second letter or gospel in the New Testament is kind of help you get there. What we've been doing is following Jesus' last days. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And last week we talked about, does anybody remember the name of the person we kind of focused on besides Jesus? Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Remember that? Somebody eventually kind of led him to the feet of Jesus, and he received his sight back by faith. And now Jesus and the disciples, the crowd, have arrived in Jerusalem. All right? They've arrived in Jerusalem. Jesus was with the disciples. They went into the town. They're actually staying just outside, just a few kilometers outside of Jerusalem. But they went in, they looked around. Jesus has been at the temple, and now they have gone back to their lodging. And then verse 15, the next day, now, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. So they came, they looked around, he went back, okay, they came back the next day, and now he enters the temple and begins to drive out people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. I want to stop right there and just real quickly remind you, in your bulletin, you have a teaching outline. If you'd like to follow along, take some notes, fill in the blanks, and so forth, feel free to do that. The first fill in the blank is carrying out the work of God. That's what we see in these first couple verses, verses 15 and 16. As I said, he's visited the temple before, and he's had a little bit of time to think about what he saw. All right, I want you to understand that. Jesus doesn't just walk in the temple and go Rambo on people, all right? So he takes a little bit of time. He's gone back. He's thought about what he's seen. And I have a suspicion that there was some interaction between he and his heavenly Father. Okay, there's some connection there that's going on. Jesus saw some things in the temple that were upsetting him, okay? And I believe his heart was grieved because the heart of God was being grieved by what was going on there. So, when Jesus saw that stuff the day before, he comes back, turns things upside down, and he comes back on a mission from his heavenly Father. Okay? This is why I point out, he's just not kind of doing some rogue operation. This isn't like the, you know, the guys that go and blow up abortion clinics and kill abortion doctors and stuff like that. You see, Jesus was on a mission from his heavenly Father. But why is he so upset? What is it that they saw in the temple when they went to visit? What is it that's going on here that is a major problem? And if you want to learn more about the Passover, and especially this week as we think we're as we're heading back into Easter Sunday, take a look at Exodus chapter 12. That's really kind of where the whole Passover thing gets kicked off. And I'm just going to summarize very quickly so we know what it is that God is grieved about and that Jesus is also upset about. When the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt, and out of 400 years of slavery, to be able to step out of that, there were several plagues that convinced Pharaoh, who was the ruler of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go. The very last plague that was a part of that was the death of the firstborn. And this was to be the angel of death was going to come and visit everyone who did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so the angel of death, if the blood was on the door, the top and the sides, the angel would pass over that home and the firstborn would be spared. So that's how it came to be called Passover. Well, every year at that same time, they celebrated the angel of death passing over. And it wasn't just a celebration of the Passover per se. It was a reminder too of being set free from slavery. They have found their freedom. They're able to worship God again and be in that kind of natural way of relating with him. Okay, so this year, again, as Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, again, the crowds are with him, right? They're all coming. It's a great big celebration. Well, part of the way that the people of Israel celebrated is with animal sacrifice. That was a part of how God asked them to do that, to remind them that one day Jesus would come and be the ultimate sacrifice. That's why they were doing it. So, here they are. People are coming to celebrate, and part of that is having an animal to sacrifice. What's happened in this time is that the priests and the temple workers were kind of on their own mission. All right, they had kind of set up in a very real way, kind of their own little temple mafia. They're kind of like a temple gang is what was going on here. And the bottom line was, there's no sacrifice that's going to happen here that we don't make a profit on. That's what was going on. In fact, they even minted their own money. So you couldn't buy an animal to sacrifice unless you had the right money. So money exchange rates were just off the charts. And the animals themselves were very expensive and in some cases didn't even meet the standards that God had set up back in Exodus for an animal to be sacrificed. It had to be pure. It had to be without blemish. It could not be injured. It could not be sick. It could not be diseased. It had to be a healthy lamb in order to sacrifice. So what had happened is worship, and in particular this celebration, has really lost the intentions of what God had set up and what the whole thing was supposed to be about. So worshiping God in this situation was becoming harder and harder. In fact, it was becoming more marked by frustration and anger rather than celebration and joy. So that is why Jesus is upset. All right? God sent him to reclaim the temple and restore it to its intended use. We see that in those verses. Now, here's the question we want to think about for just a moment, and hopefully you can write this down and kind of think about during the course of the week. Do the things that grieve God's heart grieve my heart? Think about that for a moment. Do the things that grieve God's heart grieve my heart. For example, does it grieve your heart that, especially kids, boys and girls, but also women, are either forced or tricked into captivity and are used in the sex slave trade industry? Does that grieve your heart? Does that get you upset? It should. Does it bother you that men, women, kids, sometimes whole families, again, are misled and tricked into being slaves, not able to have a life anymore? They're connected to any form of work. This happens all over the world. 27 million people in slavery these days. Does that grieve your heart? When people designed and created by God for a purpose in life and potentials in life, when they aren't realizing those potentials and things are interfering, does that get to you? Does that upset you? Does that grieve your heart? When boys, girls, moms, dads go into the grave and they spend an eternity apart from God, does that grieve your heart? See, there are a lot of things that grieve the heart of God, and it's important for us to understand that so that we become grieved like Jesus was grieved, and he went in and did something about it. See, that's the whole point. Motivate you to action. Now, understand, this is why I pointed out, Jesus is not on some crack-crazed mission here, all right? He's doing the will of the Father. So it's important. You get motivated. If you get angry, I understand that. There are good things to be angry about, okay? But in your anger, do not what? Sin. Because that's the danger. That's what can happen. That's why Jesus was on a mission from the Father here. So when we get motivated, understand, we get that channeled in a way. We prayed about it. We understand. This is consistent with Scripture. This is the right kind of thing to do. God will let us know that. The Holy Spirit who lives in us will help us understand, okay, take the upset, take that grieving heart, and get it going in the right direction. And then, verse 17, he said to them, this is to the people that were turning it into, what it wasn't supposed to be, a marketplace. The Scriptures declare, listen to that, the Scriptures declare, my temple will be called a place of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And the point there is staying focused on the work of God. All right? And we see that there in how Jesus responds. He's focused. He's not there. And you know what? He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He could have said, I declare. But what does he say? The Scriptures declare. All right, these people had no time for Jesus, but they at least read the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures and had at least some connection to that. So he refers to an authority that they at least say they live under. All right, so he didn't come to them in his power. He came to them focused on the work of God through the Scriptures. So he says, the Scriptures declare. Here's the thing. God never intended that his relationship with Israel was going to be some kind of exclusive thing that was just going to kind of become a club. In fact, the whole idea we know from Scripture is that God would have Israel following him in obedience, and then he would bless them, and then they would be a light to the other nations. They would be something that was attractive so that other folks would say, wow, we really would be interested in this God of yours and being a part of what's going on here. That was the whole intention. And they did reach some people. For example, when they left Egypt, you will read that some of the Egyptian people went with them, and they left and followed Egypt, became a part. Rahab, we know, was one of those people, right? We've talked about her before. Ruth, daughter-in-law of Naomi, again, another person. There are examples of folks who were reached, but by and large, by and large, Israel kind of adopted this, he's our God, we'll keep him to ourselves, thank you very much. That was kind of the mentality, and we see that, again, very much so here. The temple mafia has kind of, you know, put the corner on the market. This God thing, the sacrifice stuff, this is all ours. We're making money off this, and you just stay out of it. So, here's the thing. It's easy to focus on how well we all get along. Okay? It's easy to get kind of caught up in how nice it is to just be familiar with folks that we can shake hands with and hug, and we smile at each other, and we're excited to see each other, and we look forward. It's great to have that chemistry. It is. But there's a danger. We kind of get into what's called the us four and no more mentality. Yet we kind of like what we've got going on here, and we don't want to mess up the chemistry. It doesn't just happen in small groups, does it, Pastor Dan? It happens in churches too. And we can, just like the Israelites did, we can lose track of the fact that it's for all nations, right? That's what it says. A place of prayer for all nations. The temple was not set up to be exclusive for the Israelite people. There was a whole courtyard that was supposed to be for anyone in the world so that it would be a reminder it was a place of prayer for all nations. So, God's desire is for reaching those outside of his family has never changed. Basically, those in the family, let other folks know. Lead them in that direction. Help them find the way. So, last week, again, we talked about blind Bartimaeus. Finally, somebody did what? They took him by the hand and brought him to Jesus. That's what was going wrong. That's what God was upset about. That's what was grieving his heart. And he wanted that whole thing taken care of. As a congregation, it's critical that we stay focused on our vision and our mission. Okay? A lot going on. Everyday life, Pat, Michael and I were talking about this yesterday, Christianity is so daily. Wow, again today, I have this high standard that I have given my life to live towards. That's not easy. It is every day. It's not just a Sunday deal. And so living our faith on a day-to-day basis can be very exhausting, and it can be frustrating sometimes. Life gets in there. Bills got to be paid. All this kind of frustration. It's hard to find a job. All those kind of deals. And we can forget that we're on a mission for God on a day-to-day basis. All right? Not just certain times of the week or of the day or of the year. So we've got to stay focused. Basically, there's one more person that God wants in his family. Hang on to that. Okay? There's one more person that God wants in his family. And how is God asking me to be a part of introducing, okay, like Bartimaeus, taking someone by the hand and bringing them to the feet of Jesus? How is God asking you to do that? See, every one of us is on mission every day. That's why we need to wake up. I'm on mission today. My Heavenly Father has me on a mission. See, again, we can get so caught up in day-to-day life that we miss it. I'm busy. I don't have time. I'm on a schedule. How does that work? Well, I have to make sure I get up every morning and say, Lord, how do you want to use me today? I'm yours. I belong to you. I've been bought with a price. Amen? I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. As a result, my day belongs to him. Yes, we need to pay our bills. I understand that. I do too. We can still do that and still be on mission for Heavenly Father. Last Sunday was a particular joy for me, and again today, because one of the parts of our mission is to be a multiracial neighborhood church, and it's starting to happen. It's beautiful. One of the things that is kind of a part of a church transitioning is reaching that 20% mark of the body of the congregation actually has racial diversity. And last Sunday, I know, and I haven't done any head counts today, but last Sunday we were around 30% in terms of a racial mix. And I can't tell you how excited I am about that, because it means we are reaching towards the mission and vision that God's given us. So we have to keep at that. We cannot just grow weary of doing that. So staying focused. I know we've got this billing issue. It's going to absorb finances. We're still working on this. I hope by next week I've got some news about some financing that may become available. It would be substantial if it is. I don't know yet, but just be in prayer for some things that are kind of going on behind the scenes. Okay, we don't want that to take over our focus. Okay, we do not want that to take over. We don't want day-to-day life to take over the focus of what we're doing. And again, in small groups, too, we have an empty chair. Why? Remember why we have an empty chair in our small groups? So it's a reminder there's still one more person that Jesus is looking to reach. And somehow our small group is going to be a part of that. Right? Very, very important that we don't lose track. And just another reminder too, are you praying about whom to invite on Easter Sunday? Has that been a part of your prayer? I hope it is. All right. So number one, we have doing the work of God. And number two, staying focused on the work of God. All right. Not putting ourselves in God's place and not kind of getting in the driver's seat there. Okay. Now we come to the next one, resistance to the work of God. Resistance. Verse 18. When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. So, as Jesus carries out the work of God, staying focused on that, staying focused by Scripture, okay, not being driven by just kind of unbridled anger or passion, he meets resistance to the work of God. You see that there? They began planning how to kill him. Okay, this isn't getting in the face of Jesus and having words, is it? We're way past that. This is serious resistance. In fact, if you read a little bit further, not right now, but a little bit later today, you go ahead and go back to the story. You look ahead to some verses, and he goes back to the temple the next day. And there are some real heated exchanges of words. These folks, this little mafia thing that's been running the show for a long time, got in his face big time. And again, it talks about the fact that they're planning to kill him. So there is resistance to the work of God. Jesus experienced this lots of times in the course of his 3 years of earthly ministry. It is true, some in the religious circles did decide to be followers of Jesus. It's not like every priest and every ruler, religious ruler, just carte blanche, turned their backs on Jesus. Not the case. There were some folks that did say, you know what? This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, and we're going to risk everything here and follow him. So that did happen, but by and large, what did happen is there was resistance to the work of God, and they were very glad when Jesus was killed. Many of them were just happy that he was gone. Jesus tried to tell his disciples, look, you're going to meet resistance. They saw it here again firsthand. In fact, I have on your outline, I believe, John 15:18. When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. You know, that's a reminder. There is going to be resistance. When you are on mission from God, you're going to run into problems, roadblocks, concerns, fears, whatever, that are going to crop up and kind of try and head you the different, a different direction. Every Christian that's determined to be a follower and live out the will of God, to do his work, is going to experience some kind of resistance. You know, Satan and his followers are not going to let us just walk people by the hand to Jesus. Okay? That's not the case. I was just reading this morning on Yahoo, was it on Yahoo News? Yeah, it was. There was a underground church in Beijing that was... They were unregistered. You have to be a registered church in China to worship legally. And, of course, there are millions of Christians all over China that are not in registered churches. Well, the authorities caught word. It was just came out this morning. And they had 200 arrested already. The pastor was on house arrest, and some of the leaders of the church were on house arrest. Again, it's just one more example. When you do the work of God, there's resistance. So you've got to stay focused. You've got to stick with it. You've got to persevere. You've got to say, look, that's just part of what happens. Okay? It's just part of what happens when you're doing the work of God, you run into resistance. The sense of unity and kind of a common purpose that is starting to be felt in this congregation is exciting to me. Because I sense that we're not letting things like the rafter crisis and so forth distract us. We are saying, you know what? It's okay. That is not going to dominate our focus. We're going to take care of it. When we move back in there, it's going to be a wonderful place to worship. It's going to be awesome. But for right now, you know what? This is fine. We'll do. We'll stay here as long as we need to raise the money, and that'll be taken care of. Fine. But we're not going to lose track of the really important stuff. The important stuff is the people that are sitting here right now. Right? And the people that are in the neighborhood that we reached yesterday through the flyers and stuff, they're going to start coming in. We met Teresa last week. Walked in here first time, said, I got a flyer at my house some months ago. I'm here to check things out. So we got to keep praying. We got to keep focused. We can't give up. All right, just like this church in China, they're going to be more focused and more determined because of the resistance that they've met. So let's use it in that sense. Tuesday, also, I was very encouraged. We had this room was painted, same color, but was painted on Tuesday. We had an awesome work crew here. It was amazing. Very multiracial. Many people had never even met each other before. And it was just the best. In fact, Earl and I, Wednesday night, we were just kind of almost some of the same words, like, wow. To be a part of that and see it unfold and just kind of watch how everybody was working together over our lunch, a number of the folks that were here were unemployed. And I just said, you know, let's just talk a little bit about what kind of work it is that you're looking for. And we went around the table, four folks out of the nine, I think, that were here, were saying, this is the kind of work I'm looking for. So, I'm hoping that we've done some networking, and now when we bump into a situation, and I did up at the, right up here at this car repair place, the guy's looking for a mechanic. And so I told Joaquin, Sylvia's son, he on his resume, he has some mechanical training. So he said, hey, there's an opportunity here. Get your resume in. You never know what's going to happen. So just keeping each other connected. Earl and I were so blessed. He said, you know, I laid down my roller and somebody else came right along and took it and started working. And he said, so then I just changed to this. He said, it was just wonderful. There was the chemistry, the fun that we had was wonderful. So we see a lot of things to be encouraged by, reasons for us to give God praise, because we see that as we are doing his work, there are results. Things are happening. Answers to prayer are walking through the door. Amen. When I see somebody walk in this building that's not been here before, that is an answer to prayer. Amen. It, all during the week, Sunday morning, 8:30, Michael and I are here praying. Just that God will begin to bring people. Just wake them up. Wake them up, Lord. Begin to bring them in. Give them a hunger and thirst for the presence of God today. And so people walk in here. This place has been prayed for. You're walking into the presence of God. When you walk in this building, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. You should be able to anticipate eagerly coming here every Sunday, because there's going to be an encounter with the living God. I want to be a part of that. Amen. I don't want to miss out. Lots of options out there on things you could be doing this morning. All right. Gordon had to say to his Cadillac club, look, guys, if you want me there, you're going to have to do it after church. So they scheduled the picnic from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock. So he's going to drive down across the big bridge and go have his picnic later. There's always competition. All right. You're always going to have to make a choice. This morning, you made a choice to be here, to be in the presence of the living God, to have him touch your life and to bring you back to a focus to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up today's teaching and our time together, we are so thankful that we've had this encounter with you this morning. Well, we've encountered you through music, through giving, through communion, through looking at your word. And Lord, thank you for giving us all these ways that we connect with you today. Some are more effective for some of us than others. And so, Lord, we have a lot of different ways that we can connect with you. We're thankful for giving us that. And we're asking now that as we focus our hearts and our minds around our daily activities, that we open up each day with an awareness and with a challenge from you to just be at work for you, doing our daily things, but always with an ear, an eye tuned in to your Holy Spirit so that we can find out how to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, help us not to become discouraged. Help us to stay on track, to stay focused on reaching people, to seeing answers to prayer walk in the door. Lord, thank you for the answers to prayer this morning. We are so excited about what you're doing, what we're seeing. Lord, unite us into a body of oneness that gives us a sense of determination to carry out your work until you call us home with you. Lord Jesus, we honor you, we bless you, we thank you. Amen. 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 Would you please stand as we sing our closing song?
Please pass your communication cards in to the center. Earl's waving me back there. I guess he's going to pick those up for you. Please make sure that you pick up anything maybe that you just left behind during the service. Take that with you. Personal prayer will be made available after the service. There was, and I don't know who was here from the painting crew, but there was a Serendipity Bible on this speaker, and we are currently looking for it. And if anybody knows where it is, please let me know. That's not the one. That's a different one. Please, well, you're already standing, so I don't have to say that. I would encourage you Friday is movie night. You don't need to bring anything, just yourself and a friend maybe. You want to see a real vivid look at Jesus' final days. This will really give it to you. Now, Friday is free movie night at 7 o'clock. My life is in you, Lord. That's what we're going to sing.
Lord, my hope is in you. you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you, my life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you, in you, it's in you, in you, it's in you, it's in you.
Amen, amen, amen. All right, all right.